Well, good day and welcome to the online ministry for St. Augustine's Anglican Church in Inverell. My name's Matt, and welcome along if you're watching today. This has been prepared for Sunday, the 14th of April, 2024. As we begin, hear these words from Psalm 66. Make a joyful noise to God, all the earth. Sing to the glory of his name. Give him glorious praise. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. Let's begin in a time of praise.
It's good to have you here with us this morning. This month, our mission focus is the work of Compassion, and through their child sponsorship, more than 2 million children are currently being released from poverty in Jesus' name Is there a child out there somewhere who you have encouraged and supported?
Yeah, I've got a child, and her name's Prossy. She's a lovely little girl over in Uganda. She's now 12 years old, and I've watched her grow for the last 7 years. It's been a wonderful experience.
What does sponsoring a child mean with compassion? What does it mean on the ground for you?
Well, in practical terms, firstly, it means that you have to give money each month. I think it's just a little under $50 a month, which is a few cups of coffee. So, and also I give a little bit extra that you for things like birthdays and Christmas and that sort of thing. It's always very welcome.
Is it just giving money, or is there more to it than that?
We write letters to each other regularly. It's almost like having a pen pal. Yeah, and we encourage each other and we pray for each other. It's the most humbling experience to have a 12-year-old girl who lives in a little tin hut over in Uganda with a dirt floor praying for me. And I think to myself, my goodness, wow, isn't that wonderful? And God's hearing her. It's awesome. I've got a letter here that I could possibly share with you. It's very briefly. So, dear Bill, receive warm greetings from your beloved daughter, Prossy. How are you and your life over there? I thank you for the letter you sent containing encouraging words. Thank you so much for the support and care toward me. May God bless you a lot. I am now at school and I really enjoy learning, especially English as my best subject. My family members always pray for you to keep you safe in every situation that you go through. I love you so much. Greet me, all your friends, especially family members at large. I have a memory verse for you to share with you from Psalm 124, verse 8. God bless you abundantly. Isn't that a lovely letter?
Oh, that's just beautiful. I was going to ask you what the benefits are of child sponsorship, but you just told me that in that letter.
It's a joy. Yeah.
Yeah. And look at your face. That's
That's
joy.
right.
Would you recommend child sponsorship through compassion then?
Oh, especially through compassion. The reason being that I've sponsored for a long time now through World Vision. This is a totally new experience. And the reason mainly, I think, is because she's a Christian, and because she is, we pray for each other and we've got that common bond like each one of us have here in our church. We've got this commonality of knowing Jesus. But also the fact compassion works through the local church, it encourages them and their family. So it's not just her that I'm sponsoring, it's their family as well.
Yeah, I think that's an important aspect of compassion to always keep in mind, that it's not just the child, but it's the child, it's their family, and it's the church community. And as the church community is supported, then they are supporting and shining Jesus' light into their wider community. Some money and a letter goes far, a huge distance, doesn't it?
Yeah, it does. I sent her maybe $30 for a birthday. The letter I got in reply was it was enough to buy one goat, and there's a little bit left over, so she bought some lollies for us. And I
Wow,
thought that's
great.
yeah.
Thank you so much, Bill, for sharing your story. Really appreciate that. I encourage anyone who's listening to look up Compassion International, ask questions, and jump on board. Yeah, a huge encouragement to more than just one child. Yeah,
Okay.
thank you.
Bye.
Well, as we come to look at God's Word now, our Bible readings today begin with 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 through to 27. Our psalm for today is Psalm 119, verses 9 through to 16. And the passage that I'll be sharing from in just a moment as we continue our series in 1 Thessalonians is 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through to 16. So pause the video in a moment. Those readings will be on the screen. Have a read of them, and then we'll come to reflect on them together. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word, that it feeds and nourishes us. Father, please do that work in our hearts now by your Holy Spirit for the glory of Jesus. Amen. Well, growing up on Dad's farm near Gunnedah, one of the things that for my siblings and myself as kids we loved the most, we looked forward to, was when Dad got a new puppy. Because new puppies, they're awesome little bundles of cuteness and joy. Who doesn't like playing with a new puppy? But we knew that when Dad got a new pup, that it wasn't going to be like a house dog, something just to only play with. It was going to be one of his new working dogs. And when you get a new puppy to be a working dog, you don't wait till the old one is dead or no good, do you? No, you bring in the new one when the existing ones are still going strong so that they can have a model, so that they can learn from it. You might say that you're trying to create a copy, a replica, or if you're talking in sound terms, you're trying to create an echo, a model that reverberates from one to the next, as the pattern is passed on. And I want to suggest to you today that the Christian life is meant to be part of one big gospel echo. Let me tell you what I mean. The apostle says in 1 Corinthians 11 at the very start, he says, "Follow my example as I follow Christ." In other words, the whole Christian life is meant to be an echo of Jesus. We're meant to imitate him in our living, in our behavior, in our attitudes, in our speech, in our priorities, in our conduct, in our love, and not least of which, imitating him in our deep desire to see people come to salvation. The normal Christian experience, I want to suggest, is to be part of an ongoing, faithful gospel echo that ultimately stems from Jesus. And now, working through our series in 1 Thessalonians, that's what we see appear and kind of crop up through the whole letter. We're seeing the same thing spoken about here. If you were to go to his second letter, he says, "I lived among you with the specific purpose of giving you a model for you to follow." That's in 2 Thessalonians 3. Now, this is a young church, a church that Paul, Silas, and Timothy have started. They're only with them for a short period of time. They're young. They need help to grow. They need a model to see. And we heard last week, chapter 1 as well, Paul says, maybe you can see it in front of you. Paul says, chapter 1, verses 6, he says, "You became imitators of us and of the Lord." That's Jesus. He says, "For you welcome the message," and verse 7, "and so you became a model to all the believers in the area." And then he says in verse 8, "The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in these places, but your faith has become known everywhere." And you notice the choice of word he uses in chapter 1, verse 8. He says, the gospel, what it's done in their lives, it rang out. Now, there's your sound word, your echo word, the reverberating one to the next. And this happens as people, as believers, are engaged in gospel work together. And I want to be clear up front here that all believers are called to be involved in ministry, in serving one another, in serving other people in light of or with the gospel. And that happens both in our actions and our speech. If you want the argument that all people are called to this, that's Ephesians chapter 4. Now, what Paul is doing here in chapter 2 of Ephesians is laying out for this church, this bunch of new believers, laying out for them plainly the shape that his ministry has taken among them. Not so that he can be patted on the back, though, but so that they would continue to have that model, that kind of echo that should be reverberating out again and again from believer to believer, from church to church, as he says. And then it's not just for them. God has kept these words for us as well. And so our job then is to take seriously the call to think about what will it look like for us to be a faithful gospel echo that ultimately stems from Jesus. As we look at chapter 2 now and consider what this faithfulness in the task looks like, what does it look like to be a church who is faithful in this echo for the sake of others and each other here? Three things I want to point out to us in chapter 2 of what it means to be faithful. Number one, being faithful in this task means staying true to the main thing in spite of opposition. Number two, staying true in our motives and playing for an audience of one. And then finally, staying true in our love and labor for the sake of others. That's what I want us to see here today. And so firstly, faithfulness means staying true to the main thing despite opposition. Have a look with me at verse 1. Paul writes, "You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. We had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition." Christians are a group of people who are committed to a spoken message. We see it there in verse 2. "We dared to tell you his gospel." Verse 4 then, look down. "We speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel." Verse 8 as well. "Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well." Telling, speaking, sharing, like Jesus, like Paul, like the churches, all believers are to be engaged in gospel speaking activity. Now, the word gospel, it simply means good news, but our gospel activity, it's not to be kind of any good news that we want it to be or whatever we make up. No, no. Whose gospel is it? Verse 2. It's his gospel. It's God's gospel good news. And if we were to reflect back on chapter 1, the message goes like this. There is only one true and living God of the universe. Only one. And that one God will one day come back to judge. There is a wrath to come. One day all of humanity will stand before this holy God. But this God, he's given us a gift. He's given us one who can rescue us from the coming wrath. That name of that gift is Jesus. By his death, by his resurrection, by his merits, he's made it possible for sinners to be forgiven, to be graciously reconciled back with God, to be made able to stand on the day of God's wrath, safe in him, in Jesus. And the evidence of this rescue, the evidence that it's successful, is that God has raised Jesus back from the dead. His resurrection is the evidence. And by raising him up, Jesus has conquered death. He's conquered sin. He's conquered Satan. And he's made it possible for him to be the Lord of the universe under whom we now come. This is the message that Paul preached. This is the message that's been entrusted to the church. Now, sharing and living out this news should be the number one priority of any gathering of Christians, of any church. What does that mean? Well, it means that if, or sadly, when the announcement of that message fails to become the core business of a church, when a church becomes more concerned with things like climate change or social justice or political correctness, more concerned with those things than preaching the gospel, then they've lost their way. They lost track of their calling. And it's right to note that this is a message, if preached faithfully, will bring opposition. You can see it there again. Verse 2, Paul says, "We dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition." And why does the gospel bring opposition? Well, for one really simple reason. Because it says that Jesus is the Lord of the universe at the exclusion of all others. And so it's a challenge to every other religion. And it's a challenge to every human heart. That's why it's offensive. It's a challenge to all other religions because it says that every other belief system is wrong. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." We can't add Jesus on to whatever our existing faith system is. We can't add him to one of our pantheon of gods. No, no. There is no other way to be saved. It's only through Jesus. As Paul went around, it caused offense to other religions. And it does the same today. It's a challenge to every other world religion. But it also offers a challenge to every human heart. Because if Jesus is Lord of all, then it means I am not. It means you are not. And we need to give up living for ourselves. We need to give up self-worship. The gospel says that your life isn't good enough for God. It says that without Jesus, you are standing in sin, under God's wrath. And so instead, you need to give up yourself, Trust in Jesus. He is the only one who can save you. And you can see why that kind of message in our world today finds hostility. In our world that's so obsessed with instilling self-worth and value and not offending anyone. No, this is a message that will offend. The church's message to the world, it's not, hey, God loves you no matter what. Just keep doing what you're doing. No. God's message is that he loves you so much that he sent his only son to die for your brokenness. And so at a human level, it's an unpopular message that'll bring opposition. Let's face it. Churches would be far more popular in our communities if we acted the way that people expected us to act, if we just got on with what they thought was valuable, if we spoke a message that was fluffy and non-offensive, and some people, sadly, bow to that. But for a church, their key role, the key thing to be involved in, is faithfully speaking the gospel. And if spoken faithfully, it'll bring opposition. But it'll also be accepted by some, just like with the believers in Thessalonica. Have a look down at verse 13. Paul says, "And we also thank God continuously, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe." Being a faithful gospel echo for the sake of others can only happen as we remain focused, as we stay true to the main game in the face of opposition. That's the first point. Now, the second point here is that being a church who is faithfully echoing the gospel also means staying true in our motives and playing for an audience of one. Have a look at verse 3 and 4. Paul says, "For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with his gospel. We are not trying to please people, but God who tests our hearts." Now, it's very possible to do the right things for the wrong reasons. You know it. I know it. Classic example, there are occasions where my wife will go away for the weekend or away for overnight or with the kids, and she'll be coming back the following afternoon. And so I know my wife likes to clean house, and so I'll endeavor to get home and clean it up. And sometimes I'm guilty of thinking, when is the best time to start vacuuming? The house is tidy, just got to clean the floors. When's the best time to start vacuuming? It's going to be 10 minutes before she comes home. Why? Because I know that I'm going to be caught in the act. That she's going to see me cleaning the home. Now, you may not be as duplicitous. You may not be as cunning as I am in that way. But I'm guilty of doing that before. What does that mean? Did I want the house to be clean? Yes. But perhaps more than that, I want to be seen as one who cleaned the house. Doing the right thing for not necessarily the right reason, the right thing, you might say, for the wrong reason. But Paul is saying here, that's not us. We weren't doing the right thing for the wrong reason. No. And now, can you serve in ministry for the wrong reasons? You betcha. And we've seen it. We've seen people who put their hands up for things to serve in a particular way because of what they get out of it. Because either it gives them some kind of recognition, they get glory, or because they get some tangible reward, maybe it's a financial motive, or simply because it strokes their own ego. And in the church, that is not okay. And Paul says, that wasn't us. We didn't do that. We weren't on about greed or praise or self-stroking. No. Look at verse 4b. He says, "We are not trying to please people, but God who tests our hearts." And so there will be moments for each of us where we'll be tempted to say things or tempted to serve in a way that desires more the praise of people rather than God. There'll be times when I'll be tempted to say something, when I'll be tempted rather not to say the hard thing to you. but instead the thing that makes me more popular. There'll be times when, if you're in a study group, where your Bible study leaders will take you on with something because they know that rather than just nodding along and agreeing, rather than being a people pleaser, they know that they need to be faithful to God and His gospel. They need to play for an audience of one. And so faithfulness in our service will mean that we need to worry more about what God thinks than about what other people think. And that's hard because we're sinful people. We're selfish people. We like to think about us. And so sometimes that will mean that people need to step down and stop serving in a particular way. But for all of us, though, that means that we need to be active in reflecting on our hearts and what our motives are, what our desires are as we serve, so that we're staying true in our motives and playing for an audience of one. That's the second point. Now, the third one here, final point. Being a church who is faithfully echoing the gospel, it also means staying true in our love and labor for the sake of others. Now, for Paul, this part is, it's like his method in his ministry. It's the how of what they did, if you will. Have a look at the second half of verse 7. He says, just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you, because we loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. And then down in verse 11 and 12, he says, for you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. And now this is a, a beautiful image of his ministry. He was compelled by a heart of warmth, grace, and love. As a mother, as a father, cares for children. And so you ask, why should gospel ministry be about love? Well, the answer is, because the God who kicked it off is the God of love. The God who loved us enough to give us his one and only son. And so here's the challenge for us. Our service needs to be because of and in love. And so as you read the Bible from the front of church, as you serve morning tea, as you lead kids or youth ministries, as you mow the lawns, as you lead a Bible study group, let it be done in and because of love. Let love be the thing that drives you as you care, as you give, as you sacrifice for the sake of others. Now, verse 8, we also need to reflect on that in the way that we think about our own personal outreach as well. Let me read it again. Verse 8, Paul says, because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. We shared our lives with you. I'll make it clear, people can never come to know Jesus without you actually speaking and sharing the gospel. But don't undervalue the witness of your personal life or your family life that's also lived and shaped by that same gospel. When people are coming to check out Jesus, the two questions they have are, is it true? And secondly, what difference does it make? So open up your home, open up your life, and let them see the difference that knowing Jesus makes. Show them such love that even if they radically disagree with the message that they think the Bible's on about, even if they radically disagree with Christian ethics, that they see the love of Jesus in you. And they can't help but find it compelling and want to know more. It's a costly kind of love. It's a sharing of myself and my time with others that challenges my own selfishness. Because I'm an introvert. I know I need my time to recharge. I know I'm busy. And so we ask, how am I going to possibly fit all this in with what's existing in my life? But if you're too busy to invite others in, both inside the church, but also outside the church, if you're too busy for that, you don't know how you're going to do it, then yeah, you are too busy. And you might need a challenge, you might need to prod some of your own priorities. Now, the last thing I want to look at is verse 9. Paul says, surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. Now, Paul here and his companions. They laboured and they worked hard for the sake of others. Why? Because their salvation was at stake. Now, I know that there are all sorts of things that we personally are passionate about. For some of us, it'll be passionate about improving our community and the facilities that are available around us in our town. For some of us, it'll be passionate about climate change and saving the environment. For some, it'll be passionate about helping young people thrive and do well in schools, or passionate about, you know, all sorts of things. And when we're passionate about something, we get involved, we're active, we work hard for that cause. But I want you to consider this. One day, the Lord Jesus will return to judge the living and the dead. And everyone who's been rejecting him, everyone who's been just indifferent to him, or even more simply, everyone who's been politely ignoring him in their lives, will face his judgment and spend an eternity in hell. When you consider the reality of heaven and hell, that all people are destined to one of these places, and it depends on how you respond to Jesus, and when we consider the reality of what it means for the people around us in our lives, then there should be nothing we become more passionate about than the gospel being faithfully preached through us. If we grasp these realities, then there should be nothing that we want to work so hard in than seeing the message of Jesus go out to those that we know, and also believers growing in Christ. And we need to make sure that this is a concern that eclipses every other. Because there is a coming judgment. There is only one way to be saved. It's through the merits of Jesus and nothing we have done. And if this doesn't compel us to be engaged in gospel activity, then I don't know what will. You know, at the end of every section here in 1 Thessalonians, Paul, he finishes by pointing these people, these new young Christians, to the reality that Jesus will be coming back one day. And his coming back will bring with it judgment. And so we should be letting that affect the way that we live, every single part of our lives. So how does chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians challenge us here? Well, it shows us that we need to take seriously the call to think about what it looks like for us to live lives that faithfully echo the gospel as ultimately coming from Jesus, for the sake of building others up around us and for reaching the lost in his name. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that your gospel is powerful, that it changes hearts and lives. Help us to be faithful with it, to be faithful sharing it, to not shy away from it, even when it offends, but to embrace that, God, because Jesus embraced the cross for us. Father, help us to be people who see this gospel imperative, and people who are seeing it not as a means for self-gain, for self-glory, whatever that looks like. It was to put ourselves aside continuously, time and time again, but play to an audience of one, Father. Help us be focused on your glory. And in all that we do, let it be done, motivated by, and done in love. Because people matter. Because we care about people. Father, let the return of Jesus be a thing that motivates us. That motivates us to know you better. Motivates us to grow in our connection with him, to grow in our connection with one another, and to grow in our desire to see the lost saved in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, having heard God's word, let's now respond to him in praise. Thank you.
to cast out fears. No other name but Jesus, Jesus. My hope in darkest night, my broken soul's delight. No other name but Jesus, Jesus.
As we finish, go now, hearing these words from the end of chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when the Lord Jesus Christ comes with his holy ones. Friends, let that be what we're on about. Let that be the thing that motivates us. See you next time.